So today we're going to jump back in. We've been doing this for years and years and years, going through the life of Jesus in our series, Jesus, the Series. And today, as we start off, I want to talk to you about a few people. Some you might have heard of, some you might never have heard of, but we're going to have pictures on the screen of these people. And we're going to start off with Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was the leading theologian and preacher of the First Great Awakening in the 1700s. How many of you want to bring that style back, right? Like the white perm and cummerbund thing or whatever that thing's called. Ascot, maybe? I don't know. But he was a leading preacher of the First Great Awakening in the 1700s. And through his preaching and writing, tens of thousands were awakened to faith across colonial New England. And Edwards closely mentored this man, David Brainerd, a missionary who died young and whose sacrificial work among the Native Americans saw only a few hundred direct converts, but he published his diary, or they published it after his death, and that diary went on to shape future generations. And it profoundly influenced people like William Carey, who was an English pastor, and he launched the modern Protestant missionary movement in the late 1700s. And he helped bring Christianity to tens of thousands in India while mobilizing countless churches for global missions. Carey's vision and model directly inspired missionaries like Adoniram Judson, who labored in Burma and saw an estimated 100,000 converts by the end of the ministry. And Carey also affected Hudson Taylor, who was the founder of the China Inland Mission, through whom tens of thousands came to Christ, and millions more were reached through missionaries he trained. So none of these men were perfect. Some of them had some pretty big blind spots in their lives, but they lived their lives out preaching the gospel, and together, the spiritual lineage flowing from Jonathan Edwards is reasonably estimated to have influenced millions of conversions worldwide. Not only through direct preaching, but through the multiplying power of disciples who trained others to follow Jesus. See, Jesus started this whole thing 2,000 years ago. He made the blueprint. And we're meant to be discipled by Christ, but we're also meant to disciple others in the name of Christ. And it's not complicated. We learn about Jesus, and we teach what we learn to others. And in this series, Jesus the Series, we've been doing our best to chronologically study the words and works of Jesus because we want to talk like him and we want to walk like him. And this season we'll reach 48 sermons on the life of Jesus. And if you're a young Christian or you just want to refresh yourself on the life of Jesus, we've arranged all these sermons on one page on the website so you can easily go back from the beginning and listen through the life of Christ. And I challenge you, if you weren't here back in 2019, to go check those sermons out while you wash the car or take a walk, not because it's me talking, but because it's Jesus I'm talking about. And last time on Jesus' series, we looked at the relationship between Jesus and his brothers, and then we saw how Jesus is the living water, and then we saw Jesus ministering to a woman who was caught in adultery, and lastly, we talked about Jesus healing a man who was blind. And today, on the season 12 premiere, we're going to look at the event in the life of Christ that is talked about only in the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke was a Gentile physician, and he's the author of the Gospel, and he is a companion to the Apostle Paul. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts as a two-part, orderly, well-resourced researched account of the life of Jesus and the early church. And in Luke 9, Luke tells us how Jesus sent out his 12 disciples two by two to proclaim the kingdom of God and heal people. And they took nothing on their journey, and they just relied on the kindness of people. And this is part of how Jesus' ministry spread so quickly. It wasn't just centered around the ministry of Jesus. Jesus sent people out as well. They didn't just stay huddled in a building waiting for people to come to them. He sent the 12 out into the community doing good works that changed people's lives and preaching God's kingdom with their words. And sometimes we just think about the 12 disciples when we talk about disciples, but they were the most prominent ones, the ones that we know their names. But in Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 70 disciples to do the same thing, two by two. The ESV translation that we'll read this morning, actually, it will say 72 disciples. Others say 70, and there's a discrepancy between like half of the manuscripts that we have, these ancient scrolls where we translate God's word from. And the texts are pretty evenly divided on these numbers, and scholars don't agree on whether the number should be 70 or 72. But when you think about it, such a minor issue shouldn't cause us anxiety and actually should impress us how rarely confusions like this occur in the abundance of manuscripts that we have. So this morning, let's read Luke chapter 10 and verse 1 through 3, and y'all read this with me. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord that the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." So Jesus had trained these people, and they had watched Jesus do ministry, and he was sending them now out to do it themselves. And knowledge is great, but if we don't use it, what is it worth? He told them to go. Just like later, when after the crucifixion and the resurrection, and right before Jesus is ascended, he gives them the Great Commission, where he also tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he also told them to be careful and to stay focused, because there would be danger, but they would not go alone. They had each other, and Jesus was also going to come after them. He told them to go, and then he told them to be careful and be focused. And next he tells them that they don't need to take anything with them, that God would provide for them whatever they need, so have faith. And we'll see that in the next verse. In verse 4, it says, "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace or a person that's a follower of Jesus is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will be returned to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what they set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to your feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." So God would bless these people who provided on the mission for them, and they fed these people and housed these people as they go out and do the work on behalf of the Lord, because it was worthy and deserved honor. And the Holy Spirit would empower them to do good works, to heal the sick, and also to proclaim the good words of the kingdom of God. Not everyone would accept them. They would be rejected by some, but they were not really rejecting the 70. They were rejecting God. And that's a dangerous place to be in. Rejection of the Almighty God leads to judgment. And we don't know these 70 people's names who went out, but they put the name of Jesus out in the streets. And they represented Christ with their good works and their good words. And it made a big difference. Evil was losing and people were being blessed. In verse 17, it says they came back after the mission was done with joy, and that they had seen God do miraculous things through them. They had faith, and God used their faith to change people's lives. The prophets of old would have been so excited to be part of what these 70 disciples were part of. The Messiah was here, and they were getting to play a part in heaven breaking through on earth. A challenge that Jesus made to the 70 before he sent them was, "The harvest is ready, but the workers are few." And I think we can agree that that's still true today. There are some that are ready and willing to go into the world and to do good works and to speak the good words of Jesus. And those people come back rejoicing, seeing lives changed. But there are also so many Christians who never speak the name of Jesus outside the church building. And there are also those, so many Christians, that don't act like Jesus outside the church building. Not only are the people they come in contact missing out on a colossal life change, but that Christian is missing out on the joy and blessings of seeing someone become a follower of Jesus. See, we are meant to be discipled by Christ, but also to disciple others in the name of Christ. It's not complicated. We learn about Jesus and we teach others what we learn. According to the Pew Research Center, only 28% of Christians are engaged in being both simultaneously discipled and discipling others. And that's not great. Those numbers aren't great because we all need to be discipled and to be disciplers. It's how God set this whole thing up, and that's how we end up with Christianity in West Virginia 2,000 years after Jesus. We are meant to be discipled and be disciplers. And you might say, well, I haven't been a Christian very long. Well, neither were the 70 disciples. Besides the fact that it's true that you learn most effectively by living your faith out. You need to be discipled and to be a discipler. You ought to be going into the community, doing good works, and speaking the good words of Jesus. And then as you see God draw people to himself, then you teach them to go into the community, doing good works and speaking the good words of Jesus. That's how we multiply. That's how we grow. And that's how God draws people to himself. And leadership is important. And it's important that church leaders do this. But the job is too big for just pastors to even scratch the surface. A thriving church will have humble and healthy church discipleship going on at every level by a large percentage of the church family. But American society is more isolated than it's ever been before. And loneliness is an epidemic. And part of the reason is people in the church aren't discipling and aren't being discipled. The church answers the problem of loneliness when the church is properly following the outline that God left us in his word, going out and inviting people in. See, God told us that it's not good for man to be alone, and it's not good for you, and it's not good for your neighbor to just sit back and wait for people to come to you. We reach out, and as we reach out and care about others, and we allow ourselves to be vulnerable, then you build that community around you, discipling and being discipled. You ask people to lunch or coffee. You reach out to pray for each other. And you show up to church and life group even when it's inconvenient and even when you don't want to. Because your presence matters. Your presence ministers to the people around you. It makes a difference. And I'm not the center. Loving God and loving others is the hub that everything else spins around. Discipling and being discipled as we go. To disciple simply means to walk the Christian life together with someone, like an apprentice does as they follow a master craftsman, learning and being taught, pushing someone towards trusting Jesus more, and then letting them push you. I've seen this beautifully acted out when Tori and I went to Cuba not long ago, and I've seen it in other countries as well. But there's a real disconnect in the pews of America. We aren't doing this. We're content to sit in a pew for an hour and have no real community with other Christians. No life groups, no Bible studies together, not even willing to ask someone out to eat with us, or let alone telling someone about Jesus. 56% of Christians today say their spiritual lives are entirely private. Now, your spiritual life should be personal, but it's also meant to be lived out in a community of other Christians. That's how this works. And if you read through God's word in the New Testament and in the church age, you're going to see that it is assumed that you are a part of a church, that you live these things out. You're a part of the body of Christ, fulfilling your function and working alongside other Christians. We've often mentioned that the Bible is full of one another's. And if you read through God's word, you'll see that we're supposed to live out our faith together. There are 59 one another's in the New Testament. Love one another. Welcome one another into your home. Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. Have concern for one another. Carry one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Push one another to good deeds. Be patient with one another. You can't do one another's by yourself. And with an entirely private faith, you can't live out these things. We are called, like the original disciples, to be discipled and then to be disciplers. And for many of us, it's time to take off the training wheels. We're sent, just like Christ sent the disciples, to reach our community, to spread the good news of the gospel. And you ought to be going out into the community, doing good works, and speaking the good words of Jesus. And then see God draw all people to himself. And then you teach them to go into the community, doing good works, and speaking the good words of Jesus. And there are a lot of excuses for not doing this. I don't think I'm qualified, or no one has asked me to disciple them, or I just haven't thought about it, or it's not easy to be vulnerable, or I'm too busy. And it may seem like a daunting task, and you may be asking, how can I practically disciple someone towards Christ? Well, today, you're lucky, I'm going to give you a couple easy steps to do this. And you, every single person in this room can do this. You don't have to memorize a presentation. You don't have to break out a PowerPoint. And the first step is this. Tell your story. Tell your story. Get past the small talk and get to the real stuff. And as you tell people what God has done for you, it will build your faith and it will build their faith. And maybe you get to hear their story and they'll open up to you. And the same happens, faith built together. Share your story with someone and talk about how your relationship with Jesus has made your life better. Every single one of us in the room today can do that. And there's something so special when we are vulnerable with people and when we become genuine with people. Because when you let someone see the real you and you admit your flaws and you talk about your struggles, many times those people will open up to you as well. And when I take the first brave step towards authenticity, it's easier for someone to follow. Now, we don't share all the gory details of our life and like glorify in that, but you let them know the events that shaped your life and how Jesus makes your life better. You be brave and you share your story and you watch as people open up to you. This happened last Sunday. A young lady that I hadn't met before came and met me right up here at the front to ask about baptism. And I asked her how she came to Christ, and she pointed to a 10-year-old daughter of one of our church members and said she told me how she got saved and how Jesus helps her life, and I wanted to follow Jesus too. She did that at like a sleepover, and the mom showed her how to get saved. This is such a beautiful and amazing example for us. And if a 10-year-old girl can do it, why can't you? And we get to tell our story and tell how Jesus makes our life better. So that's the first step. Tell your story. And the second step is this. Do not underestimate the power of praying with and for people. You can pray for them. Once you know their story and you know how better to pray with them, then you do it. And from time to time, you check back with them. Not being intrusive, but caring. Ask them how that thing's going. How's that relationship with your mom? How's that health concern? How are those financial issues? I'm praying for you. I care about you. I love you. I'm thinking about you. And we could give you 27 more other points on how to share your faith, but if just a percentage of us could do that out in the community, tell our story and pray with people, we could see this community changed for the good. Because God's the one that opens doors. You don't have to be the one that does it. You just show up. And you just are brave enough to obey God in these things that he tells us to do. You're not the one with the power. God works with his Holy Spirit to draw people to himself and to change people's lives. We just show up. And maybe, just maybe, after you share your story about your life and how Jesus makes you better, and you pray with people about their struggles, then maybe you get to share the gospel with them. What an amazing thing to be able to do, to lead someone to Christ, to have them pray to accept Jesus and his gift of salvation. And imagine the joy that you could experience, just like those 70 disciples did. Or maybe you get to meet somebody in the community that isn't part of a church family that needs to be encouraged to be a part of a church family, to live out their faith. And you get to encourage them and provide accountability and study God's word together. But we do these things both here in this community and out there in Harrison County or whatever county you may live in. What's Fairmont? I don't even remember. Marion, yeah, that one. I think the easiest way to follow example of Christ and the disciples is to start with these two things. Hey, I'd love to hear your story, and listening and caring and sharing your story, and then commit to pray over those struggles together and see as God brings and steps into people's lives and change them as you rejoice together in those victories and see how God works. The Easter season is the best time to do this. Perhaps Christmas is better, and we could have that debate. I don't know. But Easter is a great time because you can invite them to church and tell them what Jesus has done for you and pray for them, and they'll be open to that. How easy is that? That's the ask today from you. That's the challenge. Won't you commit to this super easy path towards discipling each other, taking the training wheels off our faith and beginning to talk to people about it, owning the message of the gospel and pushing past the shallowness and to be public with our faith, not private, loving God and loving people out loud. If you did that, you have no idea how far, like Jonathan Edwards, your spiritual family tree will grow. You can make a difference. And there's one last step that's another really easy way to get your foot in the door, and that's just doing good stuff. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus tells us people should see our good works and glorify God in heaven. People should see the good that we do and say, wow, God is good. And for some of us, we need to start by trying to convince people that we're a good person before we even get to the point where we try and show them that we're a good Christian. And the fruit of the Spirit is evidence that we're followers of Jesus who are relying on the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that we are promised if we'll connect and abide in the Holy Spirit, that God will produce those fruits in us. People that are not even Christians appreciate these things: peace and patience and kindness and goodness. And they'll appreciate these things. And when we do, we might just earn a chance to tell them about Jesus, doing good works and speaking the good words of Jesus. Jesus sent his disciples, and they followed Jesus, and they loved him, and they learned from him, and he sent them out. And then he let them loose with the radical message of the gospel that God came to the earth because he loved them so much and that he died for them so they could be with him. And Jesus, as he ascended to heaven, he left the church with the command to go and make the disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he promises this. He says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. They didn't have to go alone. They didn't need all the tools in the world. They just needed a little faith. They just needed to show up. And it wasn't easy, and they paid the price, but Jesus promised it that he would go with them and that the message couldn't be stopped. And this is the strategy that turned the world upside down all over the world. And it could turn our county, Marion County, Harrison County, upside down for God as well. Love God, love people, and go. Share your story and pray with and for people. Do good works and speak the good words of Jesus. And then watch what God does. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As the band comes, we see the blueprint tonight on how God can make a difference in this world. It's easy to admit, and it's easy to see, that the world needs Jesus. It's a scary place out there. People are being hurt. People are being neglected. Sin is ruining people's lives. And we have the answer. And the answer isn't Clarksburg Baptist Church. The answer isn't Pastor Phil. The answer is Jesus. The gospel can change people's lives. The gospel can change your life. Maybe you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus. We talked a lot about sharing your faith, and maybe you're like, I'm not sure I'm there yet. Well, Jesus came 2,000 years ago, God in the flesh, and he walked this earth, and he lived a perfect and a holy life so that you could be in relationship with God the Father. And he lived this perfect life, and he taught radical messages like loving your neighbor and loving your enemies and turning the other cheek. And he did miracles, and he drew people to himself, and he sent out his disciples to tell people. And then he laid down his life on a cross. The only innocent person died sacrificially for all of us guilty people. And that's the gospel. Jesus in my place. Jesus took the punishments that I deserved for the sin that I have done, the times where I have disobeyed God and hurt the people around me. And you can put your faith and trust in Jesus today as your only means of salvation. You can call out to him. The words aren't important. What's important is your heart to God's ears. And you can call out today with something like this. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know because of my sin that I deserve hell. I accept the gift of salvation. I put my faith in what you did on the cross to save me. God, forgive me. I'm turning from my sin and I'm turning to you. If that's you today, you could call out to God with that right now. God, I know I'm a sinner. I put my faith in what you did to save me. Thank you, God, for saving me. We're going to go ahead and stand, and we're going to worship here. Because our God is good, and he has changed us. He has made our life better. I don't know how people make it without Jesus. But if you're one of those that accepted Christ today, you put your faith in Jesus today, write that on your connection card and put it in one of the offering boxes around the room. And let us know that you became a Jesus follower today. But if you're here today and maybe you're one that needs to say, God, I need to be more public with my faith, not abrasive, not, you know, preaching at people at work, simply telling your story and praying with people and doing good works and speaking the good words of Jesus, that would make a real difference in the people's lives that you come in contact with. Maybe that's what you need to commit to today. God, I want to be more public with my faith. I want to be sent out into this community. Maybe today you've got something else that is on your heart and you want to come down and have your church family pray over you, whether it's some type of need or some type of hurt or pain or addiction or sin, whatever it may be. As we sing, you're welcome to come.